All right, it's a blessing to be with you this morning, and appreciate your faithfulness. We do ask you to be faithful to the meetings. Faithfulness to the house of God is very important. The Bible talks about two institutions, the family and the church. The church is not the family, and the family is not the church. Both very important institutions. And so we appreciate your faithfulness during these meetings. I've never met anyone who regrets being faithful to the house of God. And of course, we're talking about the right kind of Bible-believing church. Now, the subject this morning and Sunday, all day today, is, I know this is the third message, but all day today is how to study the Bible. And there's a book on the table, one of the Bible courses that we put together, How to Study the Bible. And this goes into this subject very thoroughly, and I would urge you to get that book. It's a good book to use with the family. But we're going to touch on some things today on that subject, how to study the Bible. I want you to turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15 is our text as we begin today. And Paul said, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today for your great love to us. Lord, we are not worthy of any of your blessings, but we're thankful for them. Lord, how blessed we are. And how blessed we are, Father, to have a Bible-believing church. And Lord, how blessed we are to have this book, Lord, the Bible. Lord, that you've preserved for us in our own language, the English language. And Father, we know that we're dependent upon the Holy Spirit today. Father, for anything that would be of value, for anything that would last in our lives, for anything that would be pleasing to you. And so we turn these services over to you today. Father, we pray for each one, Lord, for the adults, for the parents, for the grandparents, and for the children. Lord, that each would receive something today. Lord, that Jesus Christ would be glorified, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Of course, we know that Bible study is foundational in our Christian lives. When I was saved in 1973, I did not know what God wanted me to do. I didn't know what kind of ministry He wanted me to have. I was single at the time. I wasn't married. But I knew one thing. I knew that this was the Word of God, and that this is the sole authority for faith and practice, and that if I were to know God's will, I would have to learn this book. The man that led me to Christ gave me two important scriptures. When I was traveling, as I mentioned in Sunday school, and I was near Miami, Florida, and I was driving my automobile at the time, I saw a man riding a bicycle, which is what I had tried to do one time, going to South America, and I got 20 miles down the road. But anyway, I was interested in what he was doing. It was obvious that he was traveling, so I pulled up alongside of him, and I asked him where he was going. He said, I'm going to Mexico. And I said, well, you know, I'm going a couple hundred miles up the road. I'll be glad to give you a ride as far as I'm going. And he agreed. We put the bicycle in the trunk of the car, and we began to drive along the highway, and I brought up the subject of God. I was trying to proselyte him into Hinduism. And I said, do you believe in God? And he said, I do. He said, In fact, I have a Bible right here. He said, I'm a Christian. And we spent about 3 or 4 days together, traveling together, having a very intensive Bible study. I went to Mexico with him. And then we went back to Daytona Beach, Florida. Everything in my life in those days was weird. And so this was weird too. And all along the way, he was teaching the Bible to me, and he was telling me that the Bible had the answers to the questions that I had in my life, but I didn't believe it. And I argued with him. And I tried to convince him of Hinduism. I said, well, I believe in reincarnation. What about you? He said, well, the Bible says that it's appointed unto men once to die, and after death, the judgment. Doesn't sound like reincarnation, does it? I said, no, it doesn't. And that was the kind of Bible study we had. I would tell him what I thought, and he would tell me what the Bible said about what I thought. And what amazed me about this man was how well he knew the Bible. I had grown up in church, but I had not met Christians, for the most part, that knew the Bible that well. He didn't know anything about Hinduism, but he knew the Bible. I said, well, I'm just following my heart. What about you? He said, well, the Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I said, really? Where does it say that? And he showed it to me in Jeremiah. And that's what impressed me at first about this Christian man, and that's the reason I was willing to spend several days with him listening to him, his knowledge of the Bible. And when I opened my heart to Jesus Christ in that motel room at the end of that journey, and I was saved, and I repented of my sin, he had given me two scriptures. One is John chapter 7, verse 17. Both of these are in the Gospel of John. John chapter 7, verse 17. And this is what I knew when I started my Christian life. In John chapter 7, verse 17, Jesus said, if any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. Doctrine. Now, doctrine is what I became concerned about after I was saved, because I did not know where to go to church. There are many kinds of churches, as you know. And I began to visit churches, and I was concerned about having the right doctrine. And Jesus said, if you're willing to do His will, you'll know the right doctrine, obedience. And in John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32, is the other passage that this man of God gave me, and that I began my Christian life with. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on Him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. For one thing, continuing in the word of God is the evidence of salvation. Then are ye my disciples indeed. And what? Ye shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And that's what I wanted with all of my heart in those days, was to know the truth. And I knew, finally, where to find it, here in this book. And so I realized that I was going to have to learn the Bible if I was going to know the truth and know the will of God. And here, I want us to think about some requirements that are necessary for effective Bible study. And the first requirement is spiritual life. We can't skip over this. I grew up in a church, but I never understood the Bible until I was saved. I never understood preaching until I was saved. Spiritual life is necessary for effective Bible study. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and 3, we read about three kinds of people. Three kinds of people. The natural man, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. And the spiritual man, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 15. And the carnal man, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 1. The natural man is the unsaved man, the person that has never been born again. And therefore, he does not have the Spirit of God, and therefore, he cannot understand the things of God. Notice 1 Corinthians 2:14. But the natural man, the man that is still in his natural condition that he inherited from Adam, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. And so the thing that is necessary for effective Bible study is to be born again. Jesus said, except you be born again, you'll never see the kingdom of God. I remember that I always had a Bible when I was growing up in church. My parents bought it for me. I never had enough interest to buy my own. But I never read it. I couldn't understand it. The only thing that I thought was in the Bible was some stories about David and Goliath and such. And I didn't know what the Bible was or what was really in the Bible. I never in my whole life took the Bible and read it for myself because I wasn't saved. And the thing that changed my attitude toward the Bible was getting saved. And if that is your condition this morning, that you don't really have a relationship with the Bible of your own, a good chance is that you've never been born again. Never been born again. And so the starting point for effective Bible study is to be saved. Saved. And I believe you know this morning whether you're saved or lost. And probably this morning your parents know whether you're saved or lost. And probably this morning your husband knows whether you're saved or lost. And probably this morning your wife knows whether you're saved or lost, because Jesus said, except you be born again. The new birth. We know what the first birth is. When a little child is born into this world, it's a dramatic event. And that new life is there, and then it begins to grow. That's the first birth. And then Jesus said, you've got to be born again. It's just as real, but it's spiritual. And it happens on a certain day, just like the first birth did. And it's miraculous. And it changes your whole life. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Multitudes of people are in churches this morning that have never been born again. In the church that I grew up in, I did not know, looking back, one young person in that church that had any evidence at all that they were born again. Are you born again? When you're born again, things change. It's like a light comes on and things are different. And suddenly things you didn't have any interest in before, you're suddenly interested in the things of God, the things of Christ. Is that true with you this morning? Can you stand up this morning? Could you stand up and testify before this congregation of when you were born again and how you were born again and how it changed your life? If you can't, you're probably not saved. And if you're not saved, the Bible is not a living book to you. Effective Bible study begins with the new birth, with spiritual life. But effective Bible study also requires that we make it a priority. If you don't put the Bible in the right priority, it will never be what God wants it to be in your life. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Seek ye what? First. And all these things shall be added unto you. All of the things that the world frets about and seeks after, they shall be added to the one that puts God and God's business first. And certainly that applies to Bible study. We need to put the Bible first, I believe, in the day. If you study the Bible and you wait till night, what happens? You're tired. And so you're giving God not the best part of your day, but the worst part. And I believe that if we seek God first in the area of Bible study, that God honors that and God blesses that, and that's when the Bible really becomes alive. When we look at our life, and we figure out a way to put God and His Word first. I know women that refuse to eat breakfast before they have their time in the Word of God. I know many men and women that refuse to read anything other than the Word of God until they've had time in the Word of God. I believe those are good commitments. When I was in Bible college, and I got engaged to by mail, my wife was overseas, as I explained in Sunday school. And she was 12,000 miles away. And so our only form of communication was our letters. And sometimes those would get lost. In fact, I never got her reply to my letter asking her to marry me. It was lost in the mail. I found out later. And those letters in those days were so precious to me. And I would be so excited to go to the mailbox and try to find out, was there a letter from Linda? And I made a vow to the Lord in those days. I was only a couple years older than the Lord. Lord, I want to read those letters so much. You know how much I want to read those letters. You know how anxious I am to hear from her. But I am never going to read one of her letters until I've had time in your Word. And I believe that it's that kind of commitment to the Word of God, putting it first, that God blesses. And I've proven that and tested that in my own life. First in the day. First in the time that's devoted to it. We hear these days about 2-minute devotionals in this busy culture that we live in. We don't need a 2-minute devotional. You'll never learn the Word of God. You'll never learn a book this size and a spiritual book if all you have is a 2 or 5 minute devotional. It'll never happen. It requires a commitment. It requires of putting it first and taking this business of Bible study very seriously. And so effective Bible study must have the right priority in my life. What priority does Bible study have in your life these days? What priority? We're all busy. Mothers are busy. Fathers are busy. Pastors are busy. What priority does the Word of God have in my life? But the third thing that's necessary for effective Bible study, absolutely necessary, is prayer. You know, it's easy to just get in a routine of studying the Bible. And this is a book. And to forget that it's not just a book. And to literally leave prayer out of Bible study. In Psalm 119, verse 18, the psalmist gives us the example of effective Bible study. In Psalm 119, verse 18, open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Lord, open my eyes. Lord, I'm just a lump of clay. I'm just a lump of clay. How can I understand thy word? The 30th chapter of Proverbs was written by a prophet. And in Proverbs chapter 30, we read of how he thought of himself. And this is a wise man. This is a spiritual man. In Proverbs chapter 30, verse 2, surely I am more brutish than any man, and have not the understanding of a man. I have neither learned wisdom nor have the knowledge of the holy. He said, I don't know anything. I'm more like an animal than what I should be in my spiritual understanding. And the psalmist cried out, open mine eyes. And that's a necessary part of effective Bible study. Bible study is not just reading a book. Bible study is a relationship with God. This is the instrument of that relationship and the avenue of that relationship. And so prayer, Lord, open my eyes in Proverbs chapter 2, verse 3. The writer of Proverbs is addressing his son. And he's teaching him how to obtain wisdom. And he says, yea, if thou criest after knowledge, and liftest up thy voice for understanding. Prayer. Lord, please give me wisdom. Please help me understand this book properly. Please help me not twist it and interpret it in a wrong fashion. Open my eyes so that I can understand this book. Prayer. Earnest prayer is a necessary part of effective Bible study. It's been said that prayer will do more than a college education to make the Bible an open and glorious book. I think of my maternal grandmother. She had a great effect upon my life for the good. And I am confident that her prayers and fasting had a lot to do with my conversion. And she lived a couple years after I was saved and died just before I got married. And I was able to spend some time with her, and I would go into her room, and she would be sitting there, and her Bible invariably would be opened. And it was a tear-stained Bible. Because Bible study and prayer for her were one thing. It was a relationship with God. But let me say, number four, that effective Bible study requires obedience. This is not just a book to tickle our intellect. I love to read. I read all kinds of books that are wholesome. But this is not just a book to learn. It's a book that must be obeyed. In John chapter 7, verse 17, Jesus said, "If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine." I've got to be willing to obey what God shows me, or I'll never learn the Bible. We read in James chapter 1 what is necessary for effective Bible study. In James chapter 1, in verse 22. And James said, "Be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only." Doers. Obedience. And so, if the Bible's going to be a living book as I read it, I must have a heart to obey what God is showing me. I remember my early Christian days. And I was saved out of the world. One of the things God began to deal with me about was my hair. It was too long. And so, but I liked it. I liked the long hair. It's hard for me to imagine that at this time looking back. But at that time I did. And it was a matter of pride. Hair's an important thing. Clothing is a language. Everything about our appearance is a language. And there was a pride element in it. And God began to deal with me, and I wrestled with that. And I didn't want to be immediately known as some kind of fundamentalist. I was a brand new Christian. And so I cut it, but just a little bit. And then that didn't satisfy my conscience, so I cut it some more, but not a whole lot. And I was cutting it. One day I was visiting an old lady, the man that was discipling me and I, we knocked on a door in Bartow, Florida, and this elderly woman invited us into the house. And he tried to talk to her about the Lord. And she immediately stopped him and said, "No, I'm not going to listen to you teach me the Bible with that long-haired man there." The long-haired man was me. I could have done a lot of things at that point. I could have said, "Look, lady, you should have seen it 3 months ago." But I said, "Ma'am, I'm sorry I've offended you. I'm going to cut it tomorrow. And I did. And I began to grow. And obedience is necessary for spiritual growth, and obedience is necessary for keen spiritual understanding so that the Bible becomes an open book. It's necessary. But those decisions as an early Christian were easy compared to decisions of obedience that I've had to face through the years since then. What about not being bitter toward your wife? You know that there's a verse that says for the husband not to be bitter toward his wife, and there's not any a verse like that about the wife being not bitter against the husband. You know why that is? Because a husband tends to be bitter toward his wife and tends to blame things on his wife that she's not guilty of. Adam did that right out the gate. Adam, what are you doing there? Hiding there with that fig leaf apron thing. Well, my wife. That's our nature. We blame someone, and who's the someone? The wife. And we become bitter toward her. You haven't, I know, but I have. At times. And God deals with, I think, with things like that, with sin and areas of obedience that we need to submit to, and if we don't grow. We just stay there in that condition. And a wife being a sweet, submissive wife. Why does God address that? Because that's not our old nature. That's not the wife's old nature to be that sweet, submissive wife. She knows that husband's faults. She, of all people, knows what that husband is and what he's not. But God says she's to submit sweetly and to have that meek and quiet spirit that a godly woman is to be characterized by. And so there's issues that come up constantly as we study the Bible. And we never get away from this. We never get to the point in our Christian life where we have it made. And we've made all the decisions and it's just smooth sailing. It never comes because of the flesh and the world and the devil. David loved the Lord, was a man after God's own heart, wrote, I believe, Psalm 119, describing his intimate relationship with God and with God's Word. And yet the last verse of Psalm 119, how does it end? Notice, Psalm 119, the last verse. Notice, Psalm 119, and verse 176. Where is this man of God now? I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Well, we do that. We backslide. We can backslide in a week. We can get away from the Word of God. We can get away from that intimate fellowship with Christ day by day and hour by hour. And so obedience is an absolute necessary part of effective Bible study. When I stop obeying, I stop growing and lose the keen edge of spiritual understanding. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. But a fifth thing that I want to mention this morning that's necessary for effective Bible study is persistence. Persistence. We quoted earlier John 8:31. If ye continue in my word. Fruitful Christianity, fruitful Christian living is not a matter of doing a few things once in a while. It's a matter of continuing in the things of God. If you continue in my word, continue, then are ye my disciples. indeed. In Colossians 1:23, notice this, Colossians 1:23. Effective Bible study requires persistence. Keeping on. Not fainting and quitting. In Colossians 1 and verse 23, if ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, have made a minister, if ye continue in the faith. That is the evidence of real salvation. And that is a necessary element of fruitful Bible study. It's easy to start something. Well, I think I'm going to study the Bible. So you get yourself a Bible. And to start, well, I think I'll do it this time of the day before I go to work. I'm going to study the Bible. It's easy to start something, but that's not enough. We've got to keep on going. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16, we read about the importance of persistence. In 1 Timothy 4, verse 16, Paul is writing to Timothy, the preacher. 1 Timothy 4, 16. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them. There are dry times in the Christian life. You know that if you've been saved any time. There are dry times in prayer. And there are dry times in Bible study. I didn't believe that as a young Christian. I was single man, for one thing, and I was so excited about my new faith and in the Bible. I loved to study anyway, and I didn't realize that there were going to come dry times when I would come to the Word of God, and it just didn't seem like anything at all was happening, and it was boring. We live, the Bible says, in a body of death. That's one reason for those dry times. A body of death. Romans chapter 7, verse 24. A body of death. Because of the old sin nature. The old flesh, it's called. The flesh. And it's like dragging around a dead man. It's not a pleasant thing. But it's a part of the Christian life. The psalmist in Psalm 119 often spoke of this problem of dry times. For example, Psalm 119, verse 83. Psalm 119, verse 83. Read Psalm 119 and notice how often he talked about the trials and struggles, and many of those were internal. Psalm 119, verse 83. For I am become like a bottle in the smoke. What is that? Well, that's not a glass bottle. That's a leather bottle. A leather container. A leather bottle. And if you put a leather bottle in the smoke, what happens? All the moisture comes out and it's just dry and brittle. A dead kind of thing. He said, my soul is like that. And that happens, that comes along. Sometimes it's because of sickness that these internal struggles can happen to us. I remember a pastor friend in Houston, Texas, near Houston, Texas. And he was a man that I looked up to a lot. He was a very vibrant Christian man, and he was a tremendous student of the Bible. He would memorize whole books of the Bible. If he taught through the book of Revelation, he memorized the book of Revelation. Vibrant Christian man. And I went to visit him one time when I was in the area. And I was shocked at his condition. He had kidney failure. He was on dialysis. And he sat across from his desk there and talked to me, and he said, "Brother Cloud, I get nothing out of the Bible anymore." He said, "I read it like I always have. I try to memorize it like I always have, but it's just like a..." He said, "It mocks me, even." He said, "It's like I'm dead to it." It was a physical condition. It was his kidney failure. And together with that is oftentimes heart failure. And when he got a kidney transplant, that changed. But the point is that dry times and strange times are going to happen to us. What do we do in those times? If we're going to have an effective Bible study, we've got to just keep on going. We've got to determine before the Lord that this book is crucial for my life. My grandmother used to have a saying, "The Bible will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from the Bible." Well, that's just about true. This is life, spiritual life. I've got to have it. I've got to have it. And so I make a decision to put it first in my life and set out to learn how to study it effectively. But I've got to keep going. Month after month, year after year. It's been said, read the Bible when you feel like it. And when you don't feel like reading it, read it until you do. Because persistence is absolutely necessary. It is in all areas of life. It takes a lot of persistence to have a godly home. And so persistence, but let me mention another thing this morning, number 6. And that is that effective Bible study requires concentration. Concentration. Into the Psalm 119, many times the psalmist mentions meditating upon the Word of God, and that is applying my mind to it. Applying my mind to it. You know that you can come to church and hear preaching and teaching and not get a thing out of it? And you can read the Bible and not get anything out of it because your mind is somewhere else? And so an absolute necessity for effective Bible study is the ability to concentrate as you sit there and read the Bible. You've got to be able to take control of your mind and concentrate on what you're hearing, reading. And I've got some suggestions about how to do that I want to share with you this morning. Concentration. For one thing, it's easier to concentrate if you have a quiet, private place where you study the Bible. One time I went back home to Florida, visiting my mom and sisters. I have 3 sisters. My oldest sister was in the living room reading the Bible, and there was a radio going and the television was going. And I said, "How can you possibly read the Bible with all of this going on? You've got to have a quiet, private place." Now, mothers with little children, don't ask me how you're going to do this. That's your problem. I don't know. But let me give some suggestions for everybody else. We live in a strange culture today. You can visit, you can knock on doors, and if somebody invites you in, sometimes they will keep the television going. How rude that is. But we live in a noisy culture. But effective Bible study requires quiet, private place. Let me suggest, secondly, that if you're particularly worried about some matter as you study the Bible, cast that upon the Lord and then study the Bible. Don't just sit there ruminating over that worry. You won't get anything out of the Bible. Stop. Cast that before the Lord. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. The Bible says we can do that. The Bible says that God loves us and He cares about us and He invites us to lay our burdens upon Him, to cast our cares upon Him. In 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care, all of your care, upon Him, for He careth for you. And so you cast that burden that you're worried about upon the Lord and then study the Bible. Let me suggest also that it's good to remove anything from your Bible study area that is distracting. And that might easily be a computer. I do not study the Bible with a computer. I'm a computer person, even when it doesn't work. Windows never works. But I do not study the Bible with a computer because there's too many distractions in that machine. It's too easy to hit another button than to be in some other program or doing something else or email to be coming or something. But we've got to remove distractions. I remember a pastor telling me how that he had gone through, he studied his Bible in his office, and he had a portion of his library in his office, as pastors often do. And he found that he was distracted continually by the bright covers on his book. So he took all of those covers off the books. So you just have the bland blue, you know, black books there. Whatever it takes, concentration is necessary. A good habit is when you're studying the Bible and some other thought comes along, as it continually does, instead of acting on that thought and running and going to do something or running over here, write that down and do it later. But don't let anything take you away from your time in the Word of God. The devil's going to do everything possible to take you away from the Word of God. And many times, it's necessary to go back and read that passage again. If you catch yourself reading the Bible and you don't remember what you just read, you have wasted your time. Go back and read it again. And then go back and read it again until you've understood what that passage said, because that's the only thing that's going to help you, is understanding what the Bible says. Also, we need to be careful about reading the Bible when we're too tired. That's not the time to read the Bible. God deserves better than a tired mind. And another thing that I've many times found useful in concentration is to read the Bible aloud. If I find myself reading silently and not understanding, many times if you just start and read it aloud to yourself, you'll be able to concentrate. But whatever is necessary, we've got to learn how to concentrate when we sit down to the Word of God. When we come to church and the Word of God is open, we've got to learn how to concentrate our minds upon the things of God, the things that are important. Let me mention another thing that effective Bible study requires, and that is paying attention to detail. Paying attention to details. Jesus said in Matthew 4, verse 4, man doth not live by bread alone, but what? Every word. Every word. Every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word. Well, we believe we have every word. And we believe that we need every word. And that requires paying attention to the details of the Bible. In fact, Jesus even spoke of the jots and the tittles of the Scripture, which in Hebrew were the letters, and the very parts of the letters, like the dot over an I. When I was in Bible college, we had to memorize a lot of scriptures. and they required us to get every single word and punctuation correct, or you failed. And that's important because every single particular of the Bible is there for a purpose and is part of the message. An effective Bible study requires paying attention to the details. The wise Bible student pores over the pages of Scripture, looking at every detail, knowing that nothing in the Scripture is there by accident. Every word has a divine purpose. Charles Spurgeon, in his Treasury of David, his commentary on Psalms, said, "Most people read their Bibles like cows that stand in the thick grass and trample under their feet the finest flowers and herbs. Just rushing through, just sort of rushing through. It's something I've got to do, I need to do. I just rush through this chapter." But effective Bible study requires concentrating on the details of the Scripture. And let me say, number eight, that effective Bible study requires both reading and studying. Effective Bible study requires both reading the Bible and studying the Bible. That's two different things. In Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 19, reading the Bible. The king of Israel was to copy out a copy of the Scriptures. "And it shall be when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom," verse 18, "that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests, the Levites, and it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life." Reading the Bible. The Bible is a book. In Revelation 1, verse 3, we read, "Blessed is he that readeth." Readeth. The Bible is a book, and a book has to be read systematically, book by book, chapter by chapter. Reading is necessary. A habit of Bible reading every day. Reading the Bible, but that's not enough for effective Bible study. We've also got to study the Bible. The verse that we quoted in the beginning today, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman in the Scriptures." A workman. Let me ask you a question today. Do you read the Bible every day? Do you read the Bible every day? Do you have a Bible reading schedule? Is that your habit? Let me ask you another question. Do you study the Bible? Do you have a plan and a program? Do you study the Bible? Using a dictionary, for example. Both are required. Both are absolutely necessary. One without the other is not sufficient. There, Amos Walls wrote a poem about reading the Bible systematically, which most Christians do not do. "I supposed I knew my Bible, reading piecemeal, hit or miss, now a bit of John or Matthew, now a snatch of Genesis. Certain chapters of Isaiah, certain Psalms, the 23rd, 12th of Romans, 1st of Proverbs. Yes, I thought I knew the Word, but I found that thorough reading was a different thing to do. And the way was unfamiliar when I read the Bible through. You who like to play at Bible, dip and dabble here and there, just before you kneel a-weary and yawn through a hurried prayer, you who treat the crown of writings as you treat no other book, just a paragraph disjointed, just a crude, impatient look, Try a worthier procedure. Try a broad and steady view. You will kneel in very rapture when you read the Bible through. That is so true. I know a woman who is 82 years old. And she grew up in a Baptist church and was saved at a young age. But she never read the Bible through one time until she was 77 years old. What about you? How many times have you read the Bible through? Reading is necessary. Reading and reading and reading and reading. That's why it's good to have a Bible reading plan. To keep your own schedule. Reading the Bible through once a year requires reading 3 1/4 chapters a day. There's 1,189 chapters in the Bible. And so, reading the Bible, having a plan to read the Bible. It's good to read the Old Testament and the New Testament. It's important to divide your reading at least in the Old Testament and New Testament. You can get bogged down in the Old Testament. The Old Testament is law. And you can forget about salvation. You can forget about things that are important. Reading the Bible is necessary. It's good to read individual books of the Bible repeatedly. Bruce Lackey, who was the greatest Bible teacher I ever had the privilege of sitting under, suggested reading one book 10 times to let the meaning really get down into your life. Reading and rereading one book. R.A. Torrey suggested reading one book 12 times repeatedly. It's good to keep a pocket Bible or New Testament handy so you can make use of time and not waste it. Read the Scriptures when you have extra time, when you're waiting at the dentist office or when you're waiting on a job for something to happen. It's good to listen to the Bible on cassette or CD. We spend a lot of time driving in this culture. And you can spend a lot of time reading the Word of God just driving if you turn off talk radio and put on a CD of the Bible. But reading the Bible, such a necessary thing in itself is not enough. We also have to study the Bible. Study the Bible. You can do your reading and studying at one sitting. You can divide reading and studying into 2 different separate times during the day. You can focus on reading the Bible during the first part of the year and then take the rest of that year to take your time studying the Bible. But studying is necessary. You can read 10 chapters a day and therefore read the Bible all the way through in 4 months. And 10 chapters a day is not that much. And that leaves 8 months into the year to apply your Bible study time to real study of the Bible. There's many ways to do it. But both are necessary. Let me ask you again. Do you read the Bible habitually, systematically, every day? Now, as far as I'm concerned, that is baby stuff in the Christian life. You won't get anywhere without that kind of study habit. But that's not enough. Let me ask you another question. Do you study the Bible? Are you a student of the Bible? I remember when I first put that encyclopedia together. It's the only Bible encyclopedia that I know of written by a fundamental Baptist, fundamentalist, or separatist of any sort. And I thought, when I completed it, and it's a serious Bible study tool, that everywhere I went, every member of an independent Baptist church would immediately, as soon as they heard about it, buy that book. And that was a ridiculous thought. But I really believe that I really believe this. The Lord knows if I'm wrong or not. Every member of an independent Baptist church that really is trying to study the Bible, that has a habit like that, that hears about something like that's going to get it, because that's going to help you. That's going to help you. Because without study, reading's not enough. If you read a verse, for example, and you don't understand the words in that verse, what good did it do you? None at all. The very basic of understanding the Bible is understanding the individual words in the Bible. And then we go from there. But there are so many Christians, fundamental Baptists, supposedly taking the Bible, Bible-believing people, that never look up words in the Bible. What kind of Bible study is that? Well, it's no kind of Bible study. But you cannot understand the Bible without reading it and studying it. But let me mention another thing this morning that effective Bible study necessitates, and that is a good church. The Bible says that the church in 1 Timothy 3:15 is the pillar and ground of the truth. Well, the truth, that's what this is. It's what Jesus Christ is. And the church, the Bible says, is the pillar and ground of the truth. Sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth, Jesus said in John 17. The pillar and ground of the Bible is a church. That's what the Bible says. And that is a church, according to the context, that has pastors and deacons. Deacons not being necessary, but pastors being necessary. 1 Timothy 3 is the chapter that contains the God's standards for pastors and deacons. So that's the kind of church that the Bible's talking about. This kind of church. A congregation of baptized believers that are organized after a New Testament fashion and have proper, duly ordained a leadership. And effective Bible study requires a good church. I was very fervent. From the day I got saved, I was fervent for the Lord. I don't know why, I just was. The Lord really worked in me mightily. And the day I got saved at night in a motel room, and that next day, the man that led me to Christ and I parted ways. I've never seen him since then. And my immediate thought for that day, I was just a drifter in those days. I didn't have to do anything. My immediate thought was, I've got to go home and make things right with my dad. That's the Spirit of God. And that's what I did, but I didn't know where to go to church. And I began to read the Bible hours a day. I just read the Bible hours a day. But I didn't know where to go to church, and I started visiting churches. And in those first 3 or 4 months before I found a good church and joined it, I became very confused about many doctrinal issues. For example, I went to a public library, being very ignorant, and I looked in the religious section. That's not the place to go to find something good. And I found a book that looked very interesting, written by a man named George Vandeman. It was called Planet in Rebellion. And so I took it home and read it through. It's about prophecy. It was exciting. But I became very confused. The author said, when someone dies, they don't go to heaven or hell. They just sleep in the grave. The author said, you need to keep the Sabbath. The author said, no one suffers eternally in hell. They just burn up. Seventh-day Adventist. I didn't know how to refute what he was saying. I was studying the Bible, but I didn't know how to refute what he's saying. What did I need? A good church. And that's what, by God's grace, I found. Where there are pastors and teachers, God's gifts to the body. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. God has given these men. And he gave some apostles and some prophets, some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Why? For the building up of the body of Christ. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. We need these men. There's a lot of rebellion today about pastors. A lot of strange idea among professing Christians that I don't need a pastor. I have the Holy Spirit. You have the Holy Spirit. Let's just have a Bible study and you say what you think it means and I'll say what I think it means and we'll be fine. No, you won't be fine. Because that's not God's program. The church is, and qualified, duly ordained men who are the overseers in the church. That's God's plan. And that's where He protects us from the wiles of the devil and the winds of doctrine that blow today, and the cunning, crafty men described in verse 14 here that are trying to deceive us today. I get emails continually, hundreds and hundreds of emails in a week, and because of my writings, and I get so many emails from confused people. And many times, the reason they're confused is that they are not in a strong, good, Bible-believing church. They're just drifting around. And sometimes it's not their fault. There is not a good Bible-believing church sometimes and within driving distance. And by the way, it's not unreasonable to drive an hour or more to a good church. We do that for other things. But in some cases, there's not. But how confused God's people become when they don't have a good church. Or they get bitter and they get rebellious and they drop out of church. Or just flit around. And it was in a good church that I became grounded in the truth, and those doctrinal confusions fled away because of the good teaching. The man that led me to Christ was Pentecostal. He left me confused about some things. I thank the Lord for the man. But the night that I got saved, he prayed that I would speak in tongues. Scared me to death. I didn't speak in tongues, but as an early Christian, I went to Pentecostal meetings and tried to figure that out. And I thank the Lord for good, strong Bible churches today. Because that's where the family of God is protected from these wiles of the devil. Good church. When you have a good church and you have access to good preaching and teaching, you need to take it seriously. Come with a ready mind to receive something, a prayerful heart. God, give me something today. And be ready to capture it. I thank the Lord for those of you today that are taking notes. I really do. You can't remember everything unless you have a perfect memory. I doubt any of you do. I have a terrible memory. And it's getting worse. To have a pen and paper to write things in your Bible, in the margin of your Bible, to know what, and to capture the teaching and the preaching that we have access to. What a privilege to have access to a strong Bible-believing church in the year 2007. Do you realize how apostate the world is today? I remember when I first went into the Bartow Bible Baptist Church, the church that I, first church I joined as a Christian, I was very afraid of people. I would go into the church and there was a young man about my age sitting there. And I would watch him as the preaching and teaching went on, and he would sit there with his Bible and he'd write things down, and I asked him one day, what kind of Bible did he have? And I went down to the store and I got a Bible, big Bible, just like his, big margins, lots of writing room. And I would take my a pen and my paper every service and followed his example. That was a good example, because effective Bible study requires a good church and a commitment to a good church. A commitment to it. You know, in so many churches today, what happens on Sunday morning, you might have 100 people, and Sunday night or Wednesday night you have 25 people. This church is not that way, and I thank the Lord for it. Because That kind of commitment is necessary. To build a strong Christian life, to build the kind of relationship with the Bible that we need. And if ever we needed a strong relationship with Jesus Christ and the Bible, it's today. Young people need to take the Bible seriously. Young people. I only recall about 3 young people ever buying that encyclopedia. You know that I've had pastors, many pastors, tell me that's their favorite Bible study book. That's a serious Bible study book. It doesn't matter that I wrote it. But probably 3 young people that I can remember ever bought that. By the way, it's not very expensive. I wonder why that is. Young people need to take the Bible seriously. You need to have your own Bible study, and you need to have your own Bible study tools. We live in the wealthiest nation in the world. We can afford anything we want to afford if we really set our mind to it. I think it's a good time these days to make a new commitment to Bible study. To make a new commitment. What kind of Bible study habit do you have? Why not today say, Lord, I really want to take the Bible a lot more seriously. I want to take the Bible a lot more seriously. Show me how to do that in my life. Pastor, would you come?